Welcome to the April 3rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Broadcast. Most of us, when we were young and learning to write, used examples of what the letters were supposed to look like. We would at first trace the lines of the characters without really understanding why. Then as time went on, we didn't have to trace the lines. We knew what the letters looked like. They were part of us. These templates or copybooks helped us learn how to write. In today's sermon from 1 Peter, Pastor Randy Karstens describes how we trace the life and words of Jesus in a sermon titled, Jesus is Our Copybook. If you have your Bible, we'll be studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. Here's Pastor Randy.
And actually, our text for this morning, with a little bit of an addition, is found in the in your bulletin. It was the responsive reading that we read together. We respond to the Lord by not only reading His Word, but by living His Word as well. And so you're welcome to take that out. Also, would like to call your attention to this sheet that you probably found in your bulletin. We're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus is our copybook. And these are verses, if you want to do a Bible study on what Jesus is like, these would be good verses to take. stick this in your Bible, and you can look up those verses in the copybook called the Word of God. Now, Peter's been telling us how to live godly lives, how to live goodly lives, how to live beautiful lives, lives of excellence. That's what we've been talking about, and I invite you, if you haven't done so, read the whole book of 1 Peter. You can read it in one sitting. It doesn't take that long to do, and you'll find the way he sort of revolves around some major themes, and we're getting one of those major themes today. And he talks about what that looks like, and we've discussed how that means putting off certain things, like anger and malice and different things like that. And he uses other words like abstain. Like a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the importance of abstaining from fleshly lust, and then we also talked last week the importance of the word submit. And we want to look at that a little bit. And the reason he tells us all these things, to put off certain things, there's a lot of other things he doesn't mention, it's because he wants us to rid ourselves of anything that destroy peace and harmony in our lives and in the life of our church. And so he says, for instance, that slaves should submit to their masters. He says that we should submit to governing authorities, that wives should submit to their husbands, and we should submit to each other. Now, here's what I want you to look at. If you have a pen and would like to, you can underline this in the responsive reading. He says in verse 21, to this you were called. All this stuff. A beautiful, thankworthy life we were called. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And then we read the responsive reading. I just want to throw one other verse in there, and it's 1 Peter 5:10. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." First, he says, Christ left us an example. Jesus is our copybook. When I was in the fourth grade, I reached a milestone in my life. I made an A minus in writing. The teacher who gave me the A minus, the reason the attention was called to it is that everyone that made an A in writing got to write their name up on a sheet that was against the wall. So everybody could look, these are the ones that made an A. Now, if you're left-handed, maybe right-handed too, you know, you grow up learning to smear the page with the pencil, and it's virtually impossible to get up on a wall and try to write your name in a neat way. So I couldn't write an A writing on the wall. The teacher did not even believe that I made an A, and she had to look it up in the grade book. I'd found that I did, and that was not a very great moment for my self-image. But I'd made an A, and you know, especially you teachers know, that the way you learn to write is by using a copybook, you know, and you have these letters like a cursive L. and a cursive M, and a T that doesn't go all the way up, but just a little ways. And then you got to make the I's dotted at the right place. And you have different techniques. And sometimes a copybook, you would trace the letters. But the idea is these copybooks are to get you to write, learn how to write. You want to copy it as exactly as you can. Well, when this passage says that Jesus is leaving us an example, that's exactly what he's saying, is we should copy our lives as much as possible to the life of Jesus Christ. Not only externally, but we should copy his life on our hearts as well. He's our copybook. When they hurled insults, he didn't retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. Follow his example. That's the first. Second thing, it says that you should follow in his steps. Now, what does that mean? Follow in his steps. Maybe when you were little, you would follow along someone who was older than you, and they would take larger steps than you, and you would hop, trying to land in their footprints. You know, you're following in their steps. And what this means is, when he says that, it's talking about a relationship. And notice it doesn't say standing still. There's movement to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Every relationship that we have, there ought to be movement, or at least in most relationships. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is an exclusive relationship. Maybe you remember a couple of weeks ago, and then a couple of years before that, I told the story of how I was listening to the radio during Valentine's Day. And a fella came on the air, and they got this girl to come on the air too, because he was going to surprise her and ask her to marry him. And so it got to that point, and he, blah, 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 will you marry me? And her response was, I didn't know that this was an exclusive relationship. Now, you see, in his mind, it was. I'm getting chills just thinking about that. In his mind, it was an exclusive relationship. That means other relationships in his life were patterned based on this exclusive relationship. It might mean that he wouldn't have relationships with certain people because of this relationship. And other relationships, even relations to our circumstances and situations, in this guy's mind, were affected by this relationship. But she was thinking differently. It was not an exclusive relationship. She didn't have any responsibility to order her life based on this relationship. She was free to do whatever she wanted to do. A believer has an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do I abstain from fleshly lust, as the passage says? Why do I put off hypocrisy or malice or all that kind of stuff that Peter mentions? It's because we have an exclusive relationship. And I want to protect it. And I want to share it with other people. Why do I submit, as this passage talks about? It's because this relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I suffer? Because the relationship I have with my Lord and Savior is well worth it. In other words, I want to bring every area of my life into this relationship that I have, even if I have to suffer for doing what is right. Because our relationship with Jesus is so special that we willingly allow it to impact every single area of our lives. It's a relationship where we walk with Jesus, where we walk in his steps, and it impacts every single relationship we have, whether it's people in government, as the passage just preceding the one we read talks about. You know, that means your relationship with the president is affected by your relationship with Jesus Christ. What you say and what you think. Your relationships at work with your boss and your coworkers is affected by your relationship with Jesus Christ. At home with your spouses or your children, and in the church with each other, this relationship governs our lives. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he loves us, and he died for us. So if you want to begin to understand this letter that Peter has written, you have to understand Jesus. And the more we understand Jesus, the more we can begin to grab a hold of what's called grace. Because you see, that's what this letter is really about. It is about grace. Grace is mentioned 7 times in this letter. It starts, I think, verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, grace and peace. And then towards the very end, he talks about how the grace that I have taught you is the true grace of God. So it begins and ends with grace. And 5 more times, grace is mentioned in this passage. So we want to understand what this whole idea is of grace through Jesus Christ. Well, what is it? Grace is favor. Grace is a gift. You know, when someone gives you a gift, in a very real sense, you experience their favor. Because someone cared enough and believed that you were special enough that they gave you a gift. And you didn't work for the gift. You didn't earn the gift. You can't pay the gift back. It's favor. And that's what grace is. When you receive a gift, for whatever reason, you experience grace. So that means God's grace is God's favor. It is God's gift. It makes sense that God is a God of grace. In the book of James, James writes that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father because God is a God of grace. And so that's the nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's things that He wants us to do, and there's ways that He wants us to be, but it's all in the context of His gift of salvation, ultimately, to us. Now, because of that, and you've got to hear this, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that means every relationship that we have, whether it's with authorities, whether it's in our families, whether it's at work, whether it's here in our church, every relationship we have should be characterized by grace. In other words, should be characterized by showing favor to other people. That should be our orientation. Why? Because of God's grace, His orientation towards us. Where do we get the grace to show other people? 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, we get the grace to show others, the favor, the orientation of gift giving that we show other people comes from the fact that it is all well worth it. Not only because of the favor that God through Jesus Christ has shown us now, but how when He is fully revealed, we'll be blown away by the gift of Jesus Christ. That gives us the strength and the power to show grace. Now, let's think about that idea. Back to that gift that someone gives you. Think about that gift that you received. In other words, someone blessed you. Okay? Someone said, I want to bless you. Not me. I want to bless you with a gift. He says, I want you to be favored. Now, that's the idea when Peter talks about submitting. Because it's saying, I want your favor over mine. I'm giving you this gift. I will absorb the cost. And that's kind of how it works. Remember when Mary broke her expensive bottle of perfume to show honor to Jesus, and they were questioning her about that, but she broke it. She wasn't the kind of person that could just go out and buy another. She would she would probably never have another expensive gift to give, never have perfume like that again. But it was worth it for her to do it. It was worth it for her to do without. Why? Because of the grace that she wanted to bless and honor Jesus. And the greater the gift, often the greater the sacrifice. Or take forgiveness, for example. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness says, I will not hold what you have done against me. Forgiveness says, I will bear the cost of your action. You owe me absolutely nothing. No, unforgiveness is you owe me. Forgiveness is you don't owe me anymore. I will bear the cost. I will bear the burden that I have against you. That too is an example of submitting. And sometimes forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness takes sacrifice. Sometimes this idea of submitting, saying, I release you, I show you favor, if there's a cost to bear, I will be the one that bears it. That's suffering. Sometimes submitting to the Father involves suffering, and that's what this passage is talking about in relation to Jesus. This pattern of living a life of grace, this godly life that he calls us to live, it's a gift-giving life. That's how Jesus' life was. His whole life was a gift-giving life. His whole life was a life that was submitted to the Father. Remember in the garden, he said, not my will, but your will. First, we submit to God. And you know, when he said that submission, what happened? It led to his sacrifice. And in midst of that sacrifice on the cross, there was suffering. But that suffering led to our greatest gift, our salvation. Have you ever thought, what if Jesus had retaliated? What if he said, I have had enough of this. I'm tired of putting up with everybody. Don't they know who I am? And then he would have called up a bunch of angels and they would have zapped all the Pharisees or would have fallen and killed the guards. And he could have climbed down from the cross and said, I am God in the flesh. What if he had done that? Would he have won? We wouldn't have won. We wouldn't have received that gift. If Jesus had not have submitted to his Father's plan for him, he wouldn't have suffered on the cross. And we wouldn't have salvation. So he calls us to be subject to. And oftentimes that can involve suffering. And this connection between living a life of grace and a submitted life is so important to understand, because submission, really, if you think about it now, is at the core of man's relationship to God. Remember, way, way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony. Why? God had told them, you can do anything you want, but don't eat of this tree. So they submitted to his will, and they lived in perfect harmony. And then Satan came along, got him to talking, got him to thinking, said if you really want to have freedom, you can be like God, all you have to do is eat from this tree. And they thought about it and they said, we really would love to have freedom. You know, we really would like to expand. And so as a result, they ate that fruit, but they found that the freedom that they thought they were going to get in their newfound independence, it wasn't that way at all. They lost their freedom. You see, the typical view of submission tends to be legalistic, and it's limiting, and it's adversarial. In our world, you have to hold on to as many of our rights as we can. Or we think about the law, or we think about rules, or it's nitpicky, or submission is forced. It's often accompanied by griping. I'll submit if you can tell me what I will get out of this, or I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. Submission in our day, it's kind of a bad word, because it's one of the reasons it's all external. But godly submission is heart submission, where we're submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we do it for the Lord's sake. We pay taxes. Why? For the Lord's sake. We hang in there in a marriage. Why? For the Lord's sake. We live our lives submitting first to the Lord. Why? Because of the satisfaction and the peace that comes from this exclusive relationship that we have with Jesus. That I want to please him. That's what I want to do. I don't believe that there is any lasting peace in life if one is not submitted to the Lord. That's where freedom really is. Remember the prodigal son? He wanted his inheritance. He wanted his freedom, you know? So he went to his dad and said, I want all my stuff. I want to get out of here. So he goes and seeks his freedom. And he got so free that it cost him more than he thought. He spent all his money seeking his freedom and enjoying life, thinking that things were going to be just grand and everything. Ran out, ate with the pigs. Very humbling experience. Then he came back to his father. And remember what he said to his father. He said, I've sinned against you. Just let me live as one of your servants. And it was when he came back to his father and submitted himself, being a servant, I'm willing to submit myself to you. That's what he was saying Just let me serve you. When he came back to his father, that's when he found his real freedom. He learned submission the hard way. He said, just let me be a servant. Now, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give away my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is our copybook. That's the essence of a life of grace. Peter knows that. Peter has been with Jesus. He has seen that in Jesus' life. He can speak as an eyewitness, as an authority. And that's why he talks in this book about suffering. Jesus is our suffering servant. And if we walk in his steps, and if we submit, it might bring suffering. Wherever that would be. We might suffer in a bad marriage. We might suffer at work. I was with some folks the other day, and one of the guys was telling me about suffering at work, that one of his friends had gone to seminary, and while he was at seminary, he worked in a warehouse where they moved boxes. This guy was a Christian, and he was earning money to help, you know, pay for everything, and he was a great worker. He was such a great worker, in fact, that his boss came to him and said, now, wait a minute, you're working too hard. You're doing too much. We move a few boxes, and then we go out and we have a break. We take two or three breaks a day, and you're messing up our work. You need to quit working like you're working. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian, and I believe that the Bible says do your work heartily for the Lord, and that's why I believe that I need to work hard. He said, okay. The boss said, okay, and fired him. He suffered for working, for doing the right thing. And sometimes that will happen. Seven times in the book of 1 Peter, this word suffer or suffering is used. It says, if you suffer for what is doing good, that's commendable. If you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. It says, do not fear. Just do the right thing. And where do we gain that strength in the midst of suffering by doing right? 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It is worth it because of this exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ. It's saying, hang in there. Live a grace-filled life. Set your hope in this wonderful relationship that you have with the King of grace, the giver of life. Walk in his steps. Let him be your copybook, copying his life upon your hearts. A former missionary told the story of two rugged mountain goats who met on a narrow pathway. They couldn't turn around, and they couldn't pass. And so they were stuck. So they were standing there, and then an amazing thing happened. One of the mountain goats laid down as flat as he could lay and allowed the other mountain goat to cross over. And then they both went on their way. Instead of fighting for the right to pass, one of them knelt down, became as flat as possible. That's what Jesus did for us. When he had every right to go the way that he wanted to go, he didn't do that. He laid his life down on the cross so that we could walk in the direction that he desires for us to walk. I mean, he saw us trapped between God and righteousness because of our sin, and that there's no way that we could possibly get out of that situation. We couldn't help ourselves. So he came in human likeness. And then he died on the cross. And his dying for a sinful man, in effect, allows us to walk over him so that we can experience the forgiveness and receive eternal life. In a very real sense, he left us with a copybook, this table, where he says, do this in remembrance of me. And this table is for those who want to live their lives in remembrance of him, who agree that the death that he died on the cross, that the sins that he died for on the cross, said, those are my sins. And I am so glad that he died on the cross for me. And I want to live the kind of life with his help. A grace-filled life. That's who this table is for. People who believe in Jesus Christ and want to follow him, not for people that are perfect, But for people that want to be perfect, people say, no, I know your word says this, but I don't want to do it. I don't really want to follow you. It's not really for people like that. But it's for people who know their need for Jesus and are so glad that he died on the cross for their sins, and they're so glad that they can come to him, the bread and the cup, and they can receive his spiritual nourishment to enable them to live this godly, grace-filled life of favor that he's molding us into. If that's you, I invite you to come this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and are so grateful that you are the giver of good gifts. We are so thankful that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. I pray that we would have a special identity with him, not only on the cross, but also in the life that he lived, that we might be those who are growing and being molded into this grace-filled life. Thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus is our copybook. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we don't always follow him. We acknowledge that there's things that we do and there's things that we should do and don't do that are not pleasing in your sight. Lord, we claim the forgiveness of your son right now. And we thank you that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. That he has granted us mercy. And that he is the one that has freely pardoned us. Lord, bless our time as we prepare our hearts for your table. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Now here's Pastor Randy.
Receive God's blessing. May the Lord keep you. May he guide you. May his face shine upon you. And may he grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.